very much. And thanks to Aaron, even though he's not here, for the invitation to return. I was here probably about a year ago, but does anyone remember what I preached on last time? No, we don't, do we? I don't remember last week, so I don't expect you to remember what I preached on last time. It was actually hospitality. So Aaron asked me to address that topic. But this time around, he's given me free rein. I can preach on anything I'd like. So I have got a message that's been laid on my heart. But before I start that, I just want to turn to the person next to you and tell them what's the best thing about living in Wangaratta. What's for you, what's the best thing? It might be the person next to you, I don't know. But what's the best thing about living in Wangaratta? Just go for it. Just a quick time. Thinking. Oh, some of you actually got to think about this. Anybody prepared to yell out what's good about living in Wang? You don't live in Melbourne. All the roadworks and the construction, let me tell you, and my hands are black today because I've been constructing decking. And so there's construction everywhere, not in Melbourne. Okay, what about what a good reason is? Anybody else?
The weather.
What a pearler today. It's an amazing day. The people of Wangaratta. Okay, that makes it good. Yeah. The Bright, you've left Bright to come here. Okay, yep. There we go. One other thing that's good about living in Wang. Oh, there you go. Well, I hope I'm included in that as well. Let me just give you a quick little update. I'm working for the BUV Hub, church planting, consulting with church planters and the like, and my family, just a picture, the latest picture of my family there, my mob. We've had a new addition to our family, and it's not another grandchild, it's actually a daughter-in-law. And so this was her wedding and my son's wedding in Italy in July. So we got to escape Melbourne's construction and all that jazz, and 40 minutes out of Florence, we had the most amazing time. Let me tell you, what a privilege to be there. They hired a villa for us for two nights. We lived like rock stars for a couple of days, and my family there, what's that? I'm that side, my eldest daughter, Keisha, my new daughter-in-law, Andrea, my son, who looks a bit like James Bond-esque there, my wife, Michelle, my other daughter, Gemma, and she's married Josh and brought us our first grandson, who's now 2 years of age. Well, one of the things I was thinking about with Wangaratta, and I don't know what you think about this, but the Victorian government states the following about your amazing Ovens River. The Ovens River's journey, which I've got a picture of from the webpage there, begins in the Alps through the Ovens Valley and flows past Bright in that way, Myrtleford and Wangaratta, where it joins the King River. The wetlands provide perfect conditions for native fish, such as the iconic Murray cod, the freshwater turtles to thrive. It's also home to threatened and endangered wildlife, including the powerful owl and the squirrel glider. Vibrant red gum forests and wetlands of the heritage listed Lower Ovens are nourished by the river's high natural flows. With shady banks and sandy beaches, the Ovens River is popular for family swimming, canoeing, camping and fishing. And so today I just had laid on my heart Ezekiel chapter 47. Another river, a vision of a river flowing out from the temple. So let's have a listen to this, the first 12 verses of Ezekiel chapter 47. And it's there up on the screen there for you as well. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. I'm sorry, those words are not very large there on your screen. He then brought me back out through the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate, facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up now to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water becomes fresh. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engalain. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they're going to bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Let's pray just another prayer. Father, I pray that this church, the church in Wangaratta, one church but many fellowships, of which Wangaratta Baptist is one, might be like that river flowing through the streets of this city, providing healing, providing fruit, being your church in this city and the region. Father, I pray for the people gathered here today that, Lord, they might know how you want to use them in this city and beyond. That, Lord, they are influences for your kingdom's work. So empower them today, strengthen them, embolden them, I pray, through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ezekiel is envisioning a time when the Lord will bring about absolute healing in the nation of Israel, a time when the river of God's grace and blessing will flow from his throne and will refresh the promised land. While this is a prophecy for the nation of Israel, and it will be literally fulfilled one day, I think there's still application for us here today. So this morning I want to ask you, why does the church exist? Not just Wangaratta Baptist, but why does the church full stop exist? Well, why do things like the Lifesavers exist? Their mission is pretty clear, isn't it? It's to save people on beaches if they particularly swim between the red and yellow flags. Even if they're beyond that, Lifesavers' mission are to save lives. Why do the police exist? Well, their motto is to serve and protect. Why do hospitals exist? To care, to heal, to mend the sick. So again, why does the church exist? Well, the early church was established when they received power from the Holy Spirit. Wait here until you receive the power. Don't do anything yet until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Many of us also know the Great Commission. Why does the church exist? Well, Jesus said, all authority, get that, in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So he's still with the church today. Matthew chapter 28. And then Jesus called men and women to himself and he sent them out into the world. Not just to have our little holy huddles, which again is important for encouragement and for inspiration, but always to be sent out. And part of the Mission Catalyst team's mission is to remind you of your mission in this city. Matthew chapter 4 verse 19 said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of people." Not just come follow me and be with me, but I will give you a purpose. Matthew 9, verse 37 says, "The workers are few, so ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." As I've been praying for you as a church over the last couple of years in particular, since I got to meet Aaron and connect with you. And I try to touch base with Aaron from time to time just to remind him of my prayers. I'm asking you to pray for us in the Baptist Union Hub. I'm waiting to see further workers rise up. You know, since COVID, we've regathered the church, but our appetite for mission has diminished a little bit. We've been hurting since COVID, and we haven't had a lot of people, a lot of candidates emerge for church planting. But boy, there's a harvest to be won. In the area of Melbourne where I live, in the northern regions of Melbourne, there's 100,000 people that are going to move into that area, just that little northern corridor, in the next 10 years. 10,000 a year. We're not going to be able to keep up. We need workers in the harvest. Matthew 10:1 says, Jesus sent out the 12. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves and the Lord added to their number. Teaching, fellowship, eating together and prayer. Now, I've heard some good stories about Wangaratta Baptist over the last year or so, particularly over Christmas and the New Year. Some of your, not pool parties, what were they, the outreaches you were doing, the different endeavours that you're involved in, the community engagement. I've been so encouraged by what the Lord's doing here. And Aaron's been telling me about future plans there. And I'm excited because it sounds like your church is on mission. So today I want to use the metaphor of this river in Ezekiel chapter 47 to encourage you to go deeper yet again. According to the blog, The Sermon Notebook, this river, first of all, could heal. That was the nature of this river, and that's the nature of the church. We can bring healing to this world. Sadly, all too often, the church brings judgment to the world. It's not our role to judge. It's God's work to judge. It's not ours to criticize. It's God's work to convict the world of sin. Our job is to heal like this river. The river made the seawater pure when it flowed into it, because drinking seawater will kill you. But this river has the power to heal. It can heal broken hearts. It can heal broken lives. It can heal broken dreams. I remember when I was first introduced to Jesus Christ as a 13-year-old. I know I needed healing at that stage. My mum and dad had just announced to all their kids, their five boys, we're separating, guys. We've tried to make it work for many, many years and they couldn't anymore. I needed healing as a 13-year-old. And coming into Jesus, he's brought me that healing and reconciled my relationship with my earthly father in the same sort of way. That mightn't have happened had it not been for Jesus. But the river could also revive. Everything this river touched was transformed by its life-giving power. Notice that verse 9 tells us twice that everything the river touches will live. It can revive. And when the Spirit of God moves into a life, there will be renewal. When God moves in, he will change things, which can take that which was dead and make it live again. But what about you? Has your Christian walk become just a little mundane? Are you just going through the motions? Or maybe the challenge for you to go deeper today is just to say, Holy Spirit, I want more. I need a little bit of that reviving myself. I know Acts talks about entering into days of refreshing. And that's one of my key prayers for myself and for others, that I might be refreshed, because life, it wears you down a little bit, doesn't it? It just becomes a bit routine, a bit mundane. And sometimes our church life or our relationship with God can do that. But the river, it can revive. And thirdly, it can bring forth fruit. Everywhere this great river flowed, fruit just sprung up. And so it is with the presence of the Holy Spirit. When he moves in, his presence will be manifested by fruit in the lives of the believer. And so I wonder if other people look onto your life and say, there's a fruitful person. There's the fruit of Jesus, the character of Jesus in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, kindness, self-control, all of this fruit. Or do they look at your life and go, oh, they're a little bit crusty. They're not producing much fruit at the moment. Or is it the Holy Spirit has a hold of you afresh. However, in this vision, you see, the person was led deeper and deeper and deeper into the depths of this river. And just like our relationship with God, I believe we can stay in the shallows. So easy to do that, or we can be led to go deeper today, deeper tomorrow, deeper next week in our experience of Him and in the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's just start off with that notion that a lot of us start at ankle deep. There's a picture of somebody just going through the water, ankle deep. It's nice and safe. You've got your footing. You could probably see what's there in the water. There's not too much danger here. And this might represent that step of faith that saves our soul, salvation. As a 13-year-old, I came to Christ. My brother shared the good news with me, my older brother. He was the first Christian in our family. And he sat down with his three younger brothers and he shared the gospel. Do you know how I received that as a 13-year-old? It was the eternal Monopoly get out of free jail card. That was Jesus. He offered me salvation. I had no concept of the lordship of Christ really until I was 17 or 18. But I was offered the free gift of God. It's a grace gift, Brett. Here's eternal life. Is there any good reason why you shouldn't accept this? And I'm going, nah, bring it on. I'll just pocket this. Thank you very much. It might come in handy one day for me. That was the shallows. That was the ankle-deep experience. And I believe we can stay in the shallows. Many stop right here and never go one step further with God. But there is much more to being saved than just getting saved. This is where the waders stay. Again, the blog suggests those who get saved and refuse to grow in the Lord, they're just dabblers. They spend all their time in the shallow end of the pool, afraid to wade out any deeper. They miss the blessings of the deeper life. These people are in total absolute control of what? Their own lives, their own finances, their own time, their own future. I'm still in charge, even though Jesus is my Lord or Savior. Could be said that these people, they hedge their bets, holding back total surrender for the sake of control, which I think is one of the Western world's little idols. I'm in control. Who's in control of your life? Who's in control of your finances? And when God moves in, He changes things and He can take that basically and make it His own. The church in the Western world, like I've suggested, or the developed world, has yet to deal with self-centeredness, with individualism, with the idols of comfort or materialism. I know a lot of pastors that won't actually move out of where they're living for a fresh call to ministry because they'd have to move house. No, we're just comfortable where we are. And that's not a good thing. But what about going knee deep? Let's move on from ankle deep. It's been suggested that the knees might even speak of prayer. This represents a life that is learning a dependence on God. And most of us have been in that situation where prayer is a big part of our life. This is the person perhaps who prays and is trying to live their life in faith before the Lord. Those who are at this level know something of the power of the river. They can feel its power as it rushes past their legs. Maybe in that way, but they aren't really necessarily affected by it. They're still standing on their own two feet. Like the pool waders, they're still in control of their lives to some degree and aren't being supported by the river. No, they're supported by their legs. And the river could take them away, but no, it won't. I've got my footing. I'm still in control. So let's go deeper then. What about waist deep? Now, the river and the pull of it can actually have a more significant effect. The waist or the loins, they're symbolic of strength. And this speaks of spiritual power in our lives. When one is waded out waist deep into the river, more of the river and less of us is seen. When we've waded out this far, we can feel the power of the river and others can see its effect on us. Or they might be swept away. Have you ever gone to the beach in the same sort of way and a riptide might be, whoa, boy, if I don't keep my footing, I could be swept away so easily. You know that feeling at the beach? You know that feeling in a river? If you've ever gone fly fishing in that way, it can have its effect. Those at this level of spiritual maturity have lost some control, but they're often picked up by the river and moved a few feet at a time. But still, they're close enough to the shore to be able to stand if they need to. And we're still in control of our own lives. But what about verse 5? This is where the man was taken. Verse 5, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. At this point, Ezekiel has reached a place where the river is now in control, not the person in it. It takes them where it will, and they have no power over its destination. They are at the mercy of the river. Now, there are three reasons why we can say that this is the point that we as Christians should get to, where Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, has control of us. Three reasons. When you're at this deep, you've gone beyond your own ability. And look, I don't know, if any of you have been Christians for long enough, which most of you perhaps have been, you know there are times in your life when you're going, I'm at the end of my tether. I'm at the end of my own abilities. I'm at the end of my own talents. I'm at the end of my own ability, and I need God afresh. That's what being in the river of God is about. Secondly, when you're this deep, you've ceased to support yourself. Now, I can just actually lay back now and enjoy the ride. See where God takes me. And when you're at this deep, you've given yourself up to the will of the river. You've given yourself up to God. And the more we do that, the more we realize we can trust God. Sometimes I think we fear, what if he calls me to, you know, the deepest or darkest places of the world? What if he actually challenges me to reach out to that neighbor that I don't actually even like, let alone supposed to love? What if he challenges me to forgive somebody that's hurt me, not just once, but two or three or four or five or many times? What if God convicts me of a sin I don't really want to give up? And we're racked with fear about not trusting him, not giving ourselves up to the depths of that river. But what I thought I'd do today is not simply to refer to Ezekiel 47, but just give you an example of a life that's been lived that went really deep with God. What are the characteristics of this person who led a life that we can emulate? Well, it's a guy named Dwight Moody. Some of you might have heard of him, but he lived a couple of centuries ago in the 1800s. Also known as D.L. Moody, he was an American evangelist and publisher who founded the Moody Church. In April 1855, Moody became a Christian when his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball, talked to him about how much God loved him. Don't we need Sunday school teachers again today? Don't we need people that will invest, just like my older brother did in me and his younger brothers, and tell them the good news? That conversation with his Sunday school teacher sparked the start of his career as an evangelist. And so here's Kimball that led somebody else that became one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. Now, we know Billy Graham, we know his son Franklin, we know all that, but Moody was an extraordinary guy. In 1867, primarily due to his wife's asthma, Moody went to England, and he also met Spurgeon and Mueller and other famous Christians at the time. And on this trip, while he sat in a park in Dublin, it's suggested that evangelist Henry Varley, or perhaps another person might have said these words, remarked, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by a man or a person who is fully consecrated to him. So here's this other evangelist that Moody overheard. The world is yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the person who's fully consecrated. And Moody thought to himself here in this statement, well, I will be that man. I will be that person. So D.L. Moody was first and foremost a person fully surrendered to God, fully given over to the river that would allow God to take him and do whatever it was. The first thing that accounts for God's using D.L. Moody so mightily was he was a fully surrendered man. And commentators have suggested every ounce of that 18.5 stone guy, he was a big guy, belonged to God. Everything he was and everything he had belonged wholly to God. Now, I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that Moody was a perfect person, but he was given over to God. Secondly, Moody was a person of prayer. This is just the habit of his life. Prayer almost consumed him in terms of his ministry. In the 1880s, when people were only earning on average $1 a day, Moody planned and executed one of the world's greatest evangelistic crusades up to that time. Even those that mocked his ambitious vision regarding the 1893 World Expo in Chicago were amazed at his ability to raise money and to draw the crowds to listen to him. And for the last 6 months of that fair, Moody raised between $60,000 and $70,000, almost $800 per day, to rent the auditorium, the theatre, the hall, the tents. And that's more than a year's wages every day for 6 months. That's a pretty impressive task. To reach the masses, Moody recruited preachers from Germany, from Poland, from Russia, from France. They made this trip to Chicago and even made allowances to have songbooks and the like translated into many other European languages. To reach almost 2 million people at the time that visited the fair, according to the register that kept at the Bible Institute. Moody himself was a great preacher, and according to Torrey, another well-known leader, yes, D.L. Moody certainly was a wonderful preacher, taking it all in, the most wonderful preacher I've ever heard. And it was a great privilege to hear him preach as he alone could preach. But out of a very intimate acquaintance with him, I wish I could testify that he was a far greater, I know I can testify that he was a far greater prayer than he was a preacher. That's what made this man. Thirdly, Moody was a student of the Word. Torrey states, every day of his life he arose early in the morning to study the Word of God, way down to the close of his life. And Mr. Moody used to rise about 4 in the morning just to study the Bible. And the busier he became, the earlier it was that he rose, because he knew he had to get into the Word. One of my mentors over the years, who's had an influence in my life, not so much nowadays, but in the past, he used to use the catchphrase, no breakfast, no Bible. No, sorry, the other way around. No Bible, no breakfast. And that was his first chore of the day, as it was, to read the Word. And we have a real challenge here, because we're amongst the most knowledgeable people in the world that has ever lived in the history of mankind, and yet we still suffer from a degree of biblical illiteracy or indifference to the Word of God. That's a struggle for me, to get into the Word on a regular basis, but I know how important it is. And fourthly, although Moody was quite a man in his latter years, he was famous worldwide, well-travelled, and was a man of means, and had a lot of people in high places that he knew back in the late 1800s. He was actually quite a humble man. And again, humility is another characteristic of somebody given over to the river of God, over to Jesus. Humility and greatness seem to go hand in hand with anyone that God chooses. The scriptures say, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. And fifthly, Moody was also free from the love of money. It didn't grip him. He used money rather than it owning him. And again, in our world, in our Western world, we're so consumed by monetary and finances and superannuation and retirement funds and investment properties and all these things. And that's a struggle that we have to let go sometimes and trust God. And this is quite a remarkable thing about Moody, that he raised and he had a talent for raising money and generating great wealth, but it came with amazing integrity. And the next reason God used D.L. Moody was that he had a passion for the salvation of the lost. I wonder if you're going through that list. Here's a guy that's fully in the river, as it were, given over to God, fully surrendered, a person of prayer, a student of the word. He was humble. He didn't have that money that gripped him, but he also had a passion for the lost. And if I was to ask you, how's that passion for you, for people that don't know Jesus? In his early days in Chicago, Moody was actually known about town as Crazy Moody. Once, when walking down a certain street in Chicago, Moody stepped up to a man, perfect stranger to him, which Moody was in the habit of doing, just going up to perfect strangers. I'm not that sort of evangelist. I'd do it in a very different way. I wouldn't even coin myself an evangelist, but Moody did this all the time. And he said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And the guy said, "Mind your own business." And Moody replied, "Well, this is actually my business. This is what I'm on about." And the man said, "Well, then, you must be Moody." He had that sort of reputation. 4 or 5 weeks later, this same man came knocking at Moody's door, pleading with Moody to lead him to Christ because he had had no rest since that encounter. But one significant event greatly influenced Moody's life and ministry in those early days. Sunday night, October 8, 1871, while preaching at Farewell Hall, which was now being used because of the increased crowds that Moody was gathering, Moody asked his congregation to evaluate their relationship with Christ and return next week to make a decision for him. But that crowd never gathered again. While Sankey was singing a closing song, the sound of fire trucks and church bells scattered them forever. Chicago was on fire. The YMCA building, the church building, and countless other buildings and lives were lost that next 24 hours. And it had a profound impact on Moody. He sent everyone home, make a decision next week. And he said, never again. He decided that not a day would pass without telling somebody about the love of Christ. Often he'd go to bed and then realize that he hadn't shared Jesus with anyone that day, so he'd get up again, get dressed and go out and find somebody, anybody, just to tell them about Jesus. And Chicago was a pretty cold place in winter, and regardless of the weather, or even if no one was out and about at 12 or 2 in the morning, he'd venture out to find someone. Finally, according to Tory, Moody was clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit who led and empowered this man. It was the Holy Spirit who led and empowered this man. The Pentecostal movement that began in the early 1900s may well have been seeded in the lives of those that Moody had encountered and transformed. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the person who will go deep with God. So as we look at Moody, and we look and think about the river, and we think about the Ovens River here in Wangaratta, as we think about this church, is there the power of God that rushes out of this temple that actually influences the city of Wangaratta? And not just the city, because the whole area is nourished by these rivers. Is the whole area nourished by the church? Not just Wangaratta Baptist, but the church. Because it starts with you, it starts with me, it starts with us giving ourselves over, surrendering, acknowledging who's actually in control. Let's pray. Is there an area in your life today where the Lord might challenge you to go deeper? A decision you need to make, not next week, but today. A person that the Lord's laid on your heart. A thing that you have been challenged to do. A step of faith that the Lord is asking you to make. Is there something where you don't just go ankle deep? You're not just going in by the knees or the waist. You're giving yourself over totally, trusting for God to make a way, to go deeper. Maybe you've stepped into the shallows. Maybe you've even gone waist deep. And the Lord's saying to you today, don't just go waist deep. Let your feet be taken away. Lie back. Enjoy the ride. I have you in my hands. Is that you today? You know whether it is or not. Would you care just to raise your hand? I'd love to pray for you before I go. That the Lord's asking you to go deeper. Yep. Anybody else? Thank you. I'd love to pray for you as well. Just that the Lord knows what that means in your heart. Anyone else? The Lord wants to take you deeper, to reach out more, to love. Anyone else? Yeah, thank you. Father, I pray for those that are making decisions today to trust you more. And that's the story of our Christian life, day on day, week on week, to give over to you, to stop controlling things ourselves or think that we're in control. And Father, I pray for those that have raised their hands today, that Lord, you would take them deeper. You would provide a way. You would encourage them in their walk with you. And that Lord, you'd do that likewise for this church as they're reaching out into this community. That Lord, you would give them increased favor with yourself and with people in this city, in this region. You would actually position Wangaratta Baptist to have an influence in this city like the river of God, so that it might be a place of healing, it might be a place of fruit, it might be a place where you are glorified. And so flow out of this place. Let the doors no longer contain that which blesses us so that we might bless others. And so, Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the faith that's been revived. Thank you for the work that you're doing. And we pray, Lord, more of you to influence this city in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.